Okay. Testing, testing, testing.
Sound
now we're going to have a test, that's what I'm saying. Fixing to have a test. Okay, not sure how long my voice is going to hold out. I can probably go for an hour and a half anyway. So we'll just quit when it runs out. We're going to be looking at, there it goes already, lesson three, season to worship. It basically will be kind of parked in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles there, and your lesson books have, you know, all kinds of verses in there, so we'll be bouncing back and forth through there, but mainly there in Luke chapter 1. Anybody remember what we studied last week, or who we studied about? And don't say Jesus. It was a relative of Jesus, kind of like a step relative.
Jophus,
yeah, that's the one. Good night. Okay, these weeks, today we're going to look at Mary's perspective on this. The weeks leading up to Christmas are supposed to be full of peace and happiness, and I'm sure that's what it is around your house and neighborhood and where you work and stuff. But a lot of times, honestly, it's times of worry and stress because of everything going on. And we find ourselves too caught up in the distractions, the materialism, the scheduling of the season. And we really need to refocus by remembering that Christmas is about God's perfect gift to us. And refocusing our minds and hearts can help us to worship rather than worry as we remember who Jesus is and why he came. So we're going to try to go in that direction today. Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for this season where we set aside the time to celebrate the birth of your Son Jesus, the precious gift of your Son. And just help us, Lord, to keep that in perspective. And this morning as we look to your word to see Mary's response here, help us to catch some of that, Lord, and that we would apply it in our lives as we approach the Christmas holiday and every day in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the Friday after Thanksgiving called? Black Friday. Have you noticed that it's kind of turning into Black November?
Yeah.
Or like Black Fall, Black whatever. And I keep getting these emails at work that, oh, I only got, you know, 28 more hours left in this fantastic sale from somewhere, from just about anywhere. And, you know, time is running out to go out and get the perfect gift or get the greatest bargain ever. There's just so much of that commercialism and materialism going around, it's kind of hard to keep it in perspective. And I think this is class participation time. Does anybody remember hearing how many billions of dollars of trade or goods were sold on Black Friday online? Anybody?
$9 billion.
That's anybody going once, going twice. It was a lot. It was more than I could count, more than I could imagine. And I think they said that it rivaled the in-person purchases of Black Friday. Remember, Black Friday used to be, I mean, you'd get up like Wednesday morning and go get in line somewhere to, you know, save $50 on a TV that, you know, today it still wouldn't work or something. And we drug a computer home from Indiana one time on a Black Friday sale. Went to Walmart and got it. That thing, it's in a landfill somewhere now. I don't know, but it's an incredible deal. Anyway, the weeks leading up to Christmas, again, are supposed to be filled with peace and happiness, but a lot of times we get worried and stressed about things going on, and amid the excitement and bustle of the season, we can become so frazzled with everything going on that we lose sight of what it really is all about. And that may be what the author E.B. White meant when he observed, to perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more difficult with every year. Sometimes it's really hard to see what Christmas is all about. But if we want to avoid the stress and everything associated with the material concerns of the Christmas season, we've got to turn our face upward to the one whose birth we celebrate. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Can you, like, picture the little Peanuts movie where, was it Charlie Brown that says that in the Christmas play?
Linus
says it. But anyway, that's the reason for this season. It's because Jesus came to be Prince of Peace to all who believe. And there's three promises that the Scriptures teach here about the promises of peace being made available through Christ. The first one is, and these references are in your outline there. Romans 1:7 talks about peace from God. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, peace from God. The next one is peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third one is the peace of God. There in Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So three promises of peace made available through Christ. Christ's coming was foretold by God. Back in, and I think this is in your outline too, Daniel 9:24-27, the angel Gabriel given this information to Daniel. 550 years before Christ was born, he gave this prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. We're not going to read through all that, but it's important to know that, you know, God gave Gabriel information to give to Daniel about this promise that was coming, that Christ was coming. He brought his son. God brought his son into the world at exactly the moment and exactly the way that he planned it. There's his plan there in Daniel 9, and that's how it happened. In Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, at just the right moment, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the announcement of Jesus' coming was intended to bring peace to troubled hearts, both in those days and today. When we understand this miraculous message that Jesus came to earth to be our Savior and be Prince of Peace, we can truly worship him during this season and not get distracted. Last week we considered how Joseph came to understand this announcement of Christ's coming. Kind of an awkward situation for him, and we saw how he handled that. And then this week we're going to see how the announcement came to Mary, and we'll see how his presence brings peace to our troubled lives. So let's go ahead and read through this. Luke 1:26-38. Can I get somebody to read that? Because I only have so many words left before my voice gives out. Tom, would you?
26-38.
Yes, sir. Luke 1:26-38.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. How far does that?
Through 38, please.
Okay. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Okay, thanks. So, the first part here, the message of peace. It's your first blank there in your little study book. The message of peace. Notice that Gabriel, in that verse 26, he was sent at a specific time. What time was he sent? What's it say there, verse 26? Yeah, specific time. You know, sometimes the Bible gives us specific information, and sometimes it doesn't, and there's reasons for both. But here it's given us a specific time and a specific place. Where was that? Yeah, in the city of Galilee, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a specific person. Who's it say it was sent to? Yeah, to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph. And her name was Mary. That's pretty specific. And just like the mention of Gabriel's name, this angel that brought the message, that's the same one that gave the message to Daniel back 550 years before. So there's a specific message of peace being brought here. It wasn't just a random announcement. It was given, letter A there, it was given in a humble place. A humble place. You might imagine that God could have picked a more impressive town for the birth of his son, his only son, the Messiah. But Nazareth, he chose Nazareth. It was a poor town, a small Jewish village that had no trade routes, was of little economic significance in the region. It was nothing like Jerusalem. It would have made sense to us probably for him to show up in Jerusalem because that was central to the nation, and it would have been a fit place for the king to be born. But God was not interested in the magnitude of a city. In fact, great works often start in small places like Wellington. In people that have a great commitment to the Lord. So God's not interested in the size. He's interested in the commitment. And Nazareth reminds us that God's not looking for accomplishments of our doings, of man's doings. He's looking for people with a heart for Him. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In Nazareth, God found a godly woman completely yielded to His purpose in her life. And this was the place that he chose to use. A Sunday school teacher once asked her class, who do you think was the most important woman in the Bible? Well, a little boy raised his hand and said, well, Eve was the most important. And she said, why do you think that? She said, the little boy said, well, there's two holidays named after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. Well, anyway, Mary isn't necessarily the most important woman in the Bible, but she did play a vital role in our Savior's birth. She's His mother. And in no area of her life is that role more clearly seen in her than in her holiness and in her purity. So it was, this message was brought, was given in a humble place. It was given, let her be there, to a holy woman. As we saw in our last lesson, it focused more on Joseph, but it talked about Mary too. It said Mary was a morally pure woman. And today's text here in Luke, we see this emphasized in the question that, that Mary asked Gabriel. In Luke, in 34, verse 34 of Luke 1, says, "Then Mary said unto the angel," she's got a question, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" She knew that she was a virgin. How can this be? It just didn't, you know, that kind of proves that that she was a virgin. And last week we also noted that the Holy Spirit emphasized Mary's purity throughout Scripture, not just in that one place. We looked at several verses that, that pointed to the fact that she was a virgin. Matthew 1:18 says down here in the middle of it, it says, "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Today's society, where, you know, the media often mocks commitment to purity and gives that a hard time, the Bible emphasizes that Mary was a godly woman who can serve as an example to young women of today. That can happen. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So Mary was not, she was not unique financially or socially, but she was a ready vessel for bringing the Son of God into the world. And further, she sought to follow God's will for her life, and she was a woman favored by God. Verse 28 of our text here says that Gabriel addressed her with, "Hail thou that art highly favored." That's how he addressed her, meaning that she was full of grace. She wasn't just a random choice. God chose her for a reason. The next section here, the reason for worship. Roman numeral 2, the reason for worship. Consider what Mary was hearing from Gabriel. In verse 31, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." That'd be kind of a surprise, wouldn't it, if you were to hear that in her, especially in her situation. And this was the greatest news that the world would ever hear, and it's certainly the most important news that Mary had ever been given. But if we put ourselves into her shoes, we can understand why her response was not peaceful or joyful. We could understand why it wouldn't be. Mary, likely, she felt a measure of fear as she asked Gabriel, how can this be? I mean, I've never heard of anything like this before, and we haven't heard of anything like that since either. But a lot of times God is working in our lives, and we won't understand what's going on or how he's about to accomplish what he's planning to do or how any of that's going to work. And it sometimes his ways can seem troubling to us because we're just humans. We don't get it. So Mary was faced with a choice to trust herself or to trust God. You ever found yourself in that position? If you haven't, you ought to try it, because it can be troubling. And as she listened to this angel, Mary heard some things about Christ that would calm her fear and give her reason to worship. So we're going to look at some of those. Letter A there says, "Because of God's presence." That's not like gifts presence. It's because of God's presence. He was there. The angel told Mary that the baby's name was to be Jesus. Again, specific name. And that name means he will save. And it's interesting that the name Jesus It covers a lot of the characteristics of Jesus. His name is easy. Hard. That one. Marshall pronounced these. Tilgath-Pilneser, in the First Chronicles, y'all are familiar with that one. And Mahir-Shalal-Hashbaz, there's a name. I'm not sure if that was a boy or a girl, but that's in Isaiah. As we read through the Bible, there's some names not quite that complicated, but you're just not familiar. But the name Jesus, even those who hate the name of Jesus know the name of Jesus. And it's interesting, you can recognize the name of Jesus in almost any language without knowing that language. His name is to be esteemed. In Philippians 2, verses 9-11, it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Jesus. And things under the earth, and should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So his name is esteemed. Did my ears just plug up or didn't?
No.
Did I go off?
Well,
that.
It's not your batteries, because they're burning.
Could be my throat. His name is enduring. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, Scripture declares the name of Jesus, which existed in eternity past and will continue forever. In Revelation 22:13, it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." His name is exclusive. The name of Jesus is wonderful and more special than any other name, because it's only through Jesus. Oh, thank you. Only through Jesus that I lost my train of thought here. Well, you know. No, it's only through Jesus that we find salvation.
Man.
So it's exclusive. And Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved, whereby we must be saved." And so the name of Jesus is one that we should love, protect, and exalt. Although we live in a society that treats his name carelessly as a curse word, you know, and takes offense when Christians pray in Jesus' name. Isn't that interesting? You know, we can't pray in Jesus' name, but they can use Jesus' name in gutter talk. His name is unique. It's different. Another reason she could find comfort is because of Christ's perfection. Letter B is perfection. Mary's fears were calmed as she was told more about this gift from God to the world. In verses 32-33, Luke 1, it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is a special kid. So about his perfection is a perfect gift. One family learned the hard way that it's not necessarily the thought that counts when it comes to Christmas gifts, Christmas gift giving. An elderly aunt who was tired of trying to figure out perfect gifts for the family decided she was going to give them gift cards. So she got a greeting card, and on the greeting card she wrote in there, "Buy your own Christmas presents," and then she's going to put the gift card in there with it. And then, you know, she mailed them off, and she noticed the family members were kind of treating her kind of strangely, like, you know, maybe she had offended them. And then a few weeks later, she found the stack of gift cards that she forgot to put in the cards. So we all know what it's like to spend time looking for the perfect gift for a loved one, something that they've always wanted, maybe they never realized they wanted, that we wanted them to want, that something that's just perfect for them. And then all our searching, sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. Like the lady above. But God knew mankind so well. He knew exactly what we needed, and He sent the perfect gift, Jesus. It wasn't something that won't fit, something we'd take back, wrong color, wrong size, whatever. It was exactly what mankind needed. And when we give the gift of Jesus to others by sharing the gospel with them, we can rest assured it is the right size, the right fit. It's exactly what they need. He alone is what the world still needs today. That's the gift that God sent to us. That's the gift that we can continue to give. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Just exactly what we need. He's eternal God. And He's also fully God. Many people will acknowledge that Christ was a good person, maybe even a great teacher. Maybe some would even say that He's a prophet. But the virgin birth and the way that Christ came into the world testify that Jesus is much more than a teacher or prophet. He is God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity, and He's fully God. In Colossians 2:9 it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness," not some of it, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He's fully God. He is called God. We may not understand completely the doctrine of the Trinity till we get to heaven, but all we need to know now at this point is that in the scripture Jesus is called God, and therefore He is. Hebrews 1:6-8 says, "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of all the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, Jesus, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." So Jesus Christ is God. To deny His name is to deny His deity. Also, when Christ came to earth, He was born of the house and lineage of David. In the last half of verse 32, it says, "The Lord shall give unto Him the throne of His father David." Jesus' nation was Israel. His tribe was Judah, and His family was the house of David. And you can look at in Matthew 1:1, it talks about the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So as one from the line of David, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies made to David concerning the coming of an eternal kingdom. That was in 2 Samuel 7:12-13. It says, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," talking to David, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." It's true that Jesus didn't establish an earthly kingdom like what a lot of people were expecting. Those who should have bowed the knee rejected him during his first coming. John 1:11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Revelation 9:16 is about the second coming of Jesus, where he will establish his kingdom and peace on earth. It says in Revelation 19:16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." But those of us who know Jesus as Savior are not waiting for Christ's return to worship him. Shouldn't be. We can worship him every day. We can enjoy this season, this Christmas season, to give focus, even more focus on worshiping him and thanking him for coming to save us. This last section here is about the consent of Mary. Primarily here in verse 38, it says, Luke 1:38 says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be done to me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Do you ever feel amazed that God would send his son to live a perfectly sinless life and give himself for all mankind just because he loves us? Yet people refuse to believe it. I mean, that was a great sacrifice. We see a principle in Mary's life that we should duplicate. She chose to believe and to obey. Mary's troubled heart and multitude of questions were quieted as she began to realize who Jesus was. Just like today, her world was full of people who needed the gift that would be given by God through her. It was a troubled world, just like today's a troubled world. She heard all that the angel declared of God and his word, and she determined to believe and to submit herself to him. Again, verse 38 says, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." So she, letter A there, she consented to God's will. Now, God's plan could have unfolded with or without Mary's consent. But he is God, after all. And he asks us to yield our wills to him, each of us. Even Jesus did this as he neared Calvary. In Luke 22:42, it says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So even Jesus yielded his will to his Father. William Barclay once said that the most popular prayer is, "Thy will be changed." You know, but the greatest prayer on earth is, "Thy will be done." That's what Mary was saying here with her words. Even though she couldn't comprehend the magnitude of God's plan, and I dare say we couldn't either, and we still can't. And as God works in our lives, a lot of times that God's plan just is way beyond our understanding, our comprehension. But even though she couldn't understand it, she essentially said, "Lord, you're at work here. I don't know how exactly, but I do want what you want to do through me." So she consented to God's will. She also consented to God's word. Mary's choice came down to, what was she going to do? Was she going to trust the word of God or not? Could she believe that everything would happen just like the angel said? Or was she going to trust in her own reasoning, her own understanding, her own judgment? Andrew Murray said, "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him." I mean, so we yield to God and things don't go the way we wanted. Praise the Lord. God has a plan. If we're in his plan, if we're obedient to him, he's going to take care of it. And most times, just all the time, better than we could. We'll find, as Mary did, that when we determine to trust God's word, then we're putting ourselves in the hands that are more capable of caring for us. Better still, as we trust his word, we do learn that it never fails. Now we know that, but as we trust him, we actually learn that and experience that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56 says, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. His promises are true. As Mary yielded herself to be used of God, she was able to get a front row seat to witness his great work of bringing Jesus into the world. And this caused her to worship him. We could probably give testimony of the times where we had front row seats, when we yielded ourselves to God to see and see firsthand how he works through situations in our lives to bring us blessings out of disaster or whatever. And you're going to get tired of hearing this, but when Grace was born, you know, statistically, humanly, reasonably, that, you know, that was a disaster. To have she had a heart defect to start with, and I mean, we didn't know what other problems she had. But as it turns out, God is in control. He has brought us untold blessings, and maybe to you guys too, through her. She's a little different, and it's in a good way sometimes. And God knows exactly what we needed. God does give grace, and he did. I won't go on to that, or I won't be able to talk at all, not because of my cold. But God does give us a lot of times the front row seat when we yield to him. In Luke chapter 1, going a little bit farther than what we read earlier, she did have cause to worship him. And this 46 through 55 in Luke 1 is kind of Mary's testimony. And Mary said, you know, after hearing all this and submitting to God's will in this situation, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Not being prideful. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." She had a good reason to worship him, and she was, you know, eager to tell it, to give testimony for it. So as you make your Christmas list, and check them twice, make sure you're setting yourself up for a season of worship rather than a season of worry and stress. Worship is made possible as we, like Mary, believe the Word of God about who Jesus is and why he came. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The perfect gift for exactly what was needed in Mary's day. The perfect gift for what we need today and what others need today. That he who knew no sin was made to be the righteousness of God for us. Worship comes as we yield our will to God's will and find peace in resting in his promises. That concludes the lesson today. But we have questions at the end. I thought it was interesting that Mary's response to the angel's announcement. She was troubled. And can you put yourself in her shoes? I mean, here, you know, she's got her life planned out, and here comes this angel, shows up and tell her that she's going to have a baby. She knows that there's no way that she's pregnant. And who is this guy anyway? But as she listened to God's word, I mean, and, you know, we don't find ourselves in that specific situation. But a lot of times God will bring us situations that are not what we expected, that seem impossible, I mean, I can't possibly accomplish what it seems like God's trying to tell me to do. But as we listen to Him, listen to His Word, we can trust in His Word, trust in Him, and like Mary, see His promise fulfilled, and it just blow us away in how God can work through us. Like we said earlier, it's a front row seat to seeing God work in our lives. Well, let's pray and get ready for church. Lord, we thank you for the reminder this morning of Mary's submission to you, Lord, for her obedience to your will, to your word, and her trust and faith in you. And Lord, we can do that in our lives if we'll just put aside the pridefulness and the pressure, Lord, from things around us and just seek you out and humbly submit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, for our services this morning, Lord, that your word would have free course in our hearts today, and Lord, that you would shape us and mold us into what you want us to be and help us to apply what's taught today this week as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.